All right, let's look together in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, if you didn't have a Bible with you, it's on page 812 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Let's start reading at verse 13, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. As we come towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is certainly bringing us to a point where we need to make a choice. He's bringing us to a decision point. And I wanted you to think with me for a second about how we make the choices that we make, the different factors that shape whether we choose option A instead of option B, C, or D, or whether we choose option C instead of option A, B, or D. There was a time where I had to make a really clear choice. Obviously, a lot of times in our lives where we have to make really clear choices. But one that has stood out to me, there was a time in college I was driving to Gatlinburg to meet up with some friends. We were having a mission trip reunion. We'd all been on this trip, and we were meeting up to have a little reunion for it. And I was having car trouble on the way to Gatlinburg, and I don't know anything about cars. I know zero about cars. I can check the oil, and I can turn it on, and I can drive it, and that it reaches the extent of my car knowledge. Well, as I was driving in, I was having this car problem. It seemed to be acting weird, so I stopped at a gas station there right outside of Gatlinburg, kind of Sevierville, Pigeon Forge area. If y'all know, if you've been there, you know the area I'm talking about. And I stopped at the gas station. I called my dad. And I'm on the phone with my dad, and I'm trying to describe to him the problem. And I search for like three car words that I know to say to my dad on the phone to try to describe to him. And I'm trying to tell him what's going on. And as I'm talking to my dad, this white unmarked van pulls up next to me. And it looked shady as it sounded. And this white unmarked van pulls up, and this guy gets out as I'm on the phone with my dad, and he's like, "Hey, man." And he opens up the side door. He did not like grab me and throw me inside of it, but he opens up the side door and he's like, "Hey, we just finished this speaker install job at this house and we got all these left over. Would you want them?" And it was like super nice sound equipment in the van. That's not really my thing. So it wasn't something that I was like, "Oh yeah, I should, but I hear my dad on the other side of the phone. "Do not take what they're trying to give you. Do not take. This is not an install job. This is a theft job that was just happening here." And so as I'm sitting here on the phone with this choice to make, do I listen to the guy in the van that I've never met before in my entire life, or do I listen to my dad who has always steered me in the right direction? It was not a hard choice, right? Not a hard choice. I said, "No thanks, man. Appreciate the offer. You usually don't buy sound equipment at gas stations in Sevierville. So you can have a good rest of your life." But it's not a hard choice, but every week, you and I face situations that force us to make a choice. And many choices don't feel like eternity is at stake. And in that moment, I didn't feel like eternity is hanging in the balance on whether or not I take this guy's stolen goods or not. But there are choices that we make every day that are really significant. And whether we realize it or not, eternity is at stake. the Lord's name is at stake. Our own souls are at stake, in a sense. Significant and eternity at stake, because in the choices that we make on a daily basis, we show where our ultimate allegiance is. We show who we are living for. We show whose word we're following. I think it's actually way more accurate to reality to say that our lives are told much more through the little moments and little decisions that we make, not as much through the big moments and big decisions. Of course, those matter. But the story of your life is told through daily choices. The story of your faith is told through daily choices. And as we come to the end of the sermon, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. This is exactly what he's presenting us with, a choice that we each have to make, and no one can make the choice for us. However many people are sitting in this room right now, each of us can only make this choice for ourselves. The people sitting around you, the people sitting next to you, cannot make this choice for you. And he's going to give us two options to choose from here. We might like to have more than two, but he gives us just two. And we've actually seen this throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, because as we've walked through this from the beginning of chapter 5, you've seen Jesus shows us two different kinds of righteousness. You've seen Jesus show us two different treasures that we can live for. You've seen Jesus show us two different masters we can follow, two different ambitions we can have. And now he says, it's time to make a decision. Who will you follow? What are you going to live for? Are you going to walk the way of Jesus, or are you going to walk the way of the world? Are you going to walk the way of Jesus, or are you going to walk the way of the world that looks religious, but it's still the way of the world? And I think as we start here in verse 13, what Jesus does is he just puts pair after pair after pair in front of us to say, it's either this or this. It's either this or this. It's either this or this. And the first pair he's going to show us is that there's two paths that we can choose from. These are all different versions of saying the same thing, but the first one he shows us is there's two paths. In verse 13, as Jesus is starting to land the plane on this Sermon on the Mount, bring it to a conclusion, he does it with a really clear call to action. He said everything that he said, and then here's his call to action, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. That's his point of application. You know, pastors, preachers, when they're preaching at the end, sometimes they say, okay, now here's what I want you to do with everything I've just said. This is what Jesus does. Everything he's just said, now here's my application for you. Enter by the narrow gate. This is what he's been leading us to from the first word of the Sermon on the Mount, from since the time he said, blessed are those, blah, 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 after that. This whole time, he has contrasted the way of life that fits his kingdom and every other option out there. And now he urges us to pursue him and to pursue the lifestyle that results from knowing him as your king. And when he says enter by the narrow gate, this is not like a physical, actual gate that we have to find somewhere and walk through. He is talking about himself. This language of narrow gate, it matches other things that we see in the New Testament. I'll give you a couple of examples. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. In John chapter 14, a verse that many of you will likely know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, he's saying, look to me and find life. Trust in me and find joy. Follow me and find freedom. And I actually think it's really helpful that Jesus doesn't assume this is just the obvious choice, that everyone sees it and agrees with it perfectly this way, and this is what we're all just going to automatically do after we hear the Sermon on the Mount. No, he knows there are many people who don't make this choice. He knows that even as you and I are sitting in this room, just like people were sitting there listening to him that day, he knows that there's some of us that don't think that's the right choice. There's some of us that don't think that's the better choice, actually. that there's other options out there that are superior than going this way. And he leads us, because of that, to see the difference between the appearance of a path and the reality of the path. What it looks like, but what it actually is. I'll show you what I mean. Let's continue in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Here's why. Because the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So these are the two paths, the wide path and the narrow path. And first he mentions the wide path, and he says the wide path, and this represents any option outside of knowing and following Jesus. There's following Jesus and knowing him, and then there's all other options. All other options, wide path. This is what he's talking about here. He knows we're going to think, you know, when I look around in the world, not following Jesus doesn't actually look that bad. There's a lot of people that don't come to church on Sundays, that don't read their Bible, that don't care about Jesus, that don't even believe in God, and their lives seem to be going pretty well. They seem to be having the things that I would like to have, and I'm trying to follow Jesus. They seem to have a good job, or they seem to have a good relationship, or they seem to have a nice house, or they seem to have enough money, or whatever it is, they seem to have it. So why is it better to follow Jesus? Why should I go on the narrow path? Well, Jesus shows us the long view. Jesus shows us the end point. Because you'll notice in verse 13 when he says, the gate is wide, the way is easy. Both of those sound great descriptions of a path that you want to walk down. But then he says, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. He says, the way of life may be easy. There may be pretty roomy, maybe pretty crowded. There might be a lot of people walking down that path, but that doesn't mean it's the good way. That doesn't mean it's the right way to live. And then he describes the narrow way in verse 14. The gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The wide way was easy, the narrow way is hard. The wide way was found by many, the narrow way is found by few. And I think it's a reality check from Jesus to us to say, following him in this world, there's nothing about it that's going to be easy. Jesus does not try to sugarcoat it and say, hey, if you come and follow me, all these struggles you're having, all these hardships you're experiencing, they'll all just go away. He doesn't promise that. He doesn't promise that at all. He actually tells us it's going to look unappealing. It's going to feel lonely at times. It's going to be hard. But that doesn't mean it's not the good way. That doesn't mean it's not the right way. Because, he says, the gate is narrow, the way is hard, that leads to life. So you can walk down the wide path that a lot of people are on, and it's easy to walk down it, but in the end it leads to destruction. Or you can walk down the narrow way that's hard to navigate and hard to make it to the end, and in the end it leads to life. So you get to choose. Do you want ease now and judgment later? Or do you want difficulty now and life later? Do you want what's better temporarily, or do you want what's better eternally? This is the choice that Jesus puts in front of us. And he compares and contrasts these two to help us make the right choice, showing that our perception of it might not always match reality. Because how you see the two paths may depend on whether or not you experience them from the inside or the outside. You know, sometimes you get to a situation where you've kind of hyped it up in your head, and you get to it, an event or a vacation or a job or whatever, and you're like, the grass isn't as green as I thought it was going to be in this situation. It's almost like if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia books by C.S. Lewis, obviously very famous children's literature that is for all ages. It's so, so good. But in one of the most famous books in that series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you were just to walk up on the wardrobe in the story, it's just going to look like this dusty old piece of furniture with stuffy clothes inside of it. But you know when you go inside of it, there's a whole other world in there that's better, that makes you long for something and makes you not want to go back to the world you just came from. And Jesus is trying to hold out these two paths and say, on the outside, one looks more popular and one looks easier and the other one looks lonely and it looks hard. But on the inside, one leads to destruction and one leads to life. Which choice, which path is your heart set on? The path that leads to relationship with the Lord forever, or the path that leads to separation from God forever? Our choices show which path we're on. And the path we choose to follow is shaped by the influences we listen to, the voices that we follow, the voices that shape how we live. And that's the next thing Jesus brings up, is he goes from two paths to talking about two different trees. He's given us image after image after image to where we can't avoid what he's talking about here. Goes from two paths to two trees. And here's where Jesus lays the second command in front of us. This is verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Beware of false prophets. For some in this room, a sentence like this, it gets you riled up. Because you're ready to say, yeah, where are the false prophets at? We need to find them, call them down, and tell them to stop talking, stop teaching. Need to shut down their YouTube account or turn off their channel or what. For others of you, this causes you to check out. Like, that was an issue in Jesus' day, but false prophets aren't really a problem today. We don't deal with that. Or if there are false prophets today, it's so obvious, I would never listen to those people. Well, Jesus tells us it's not that easy. He says false prophets can't always be recognized immediately. The second thing he says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." False teachers are ravenous wolves, but they look like sheep. They look like they're coming to be on your side, but they're actually coming to destroy and tear apart and divide. A false prophet is someone who opposes God and his word, either through obviously contradicting it or, the more common thing, twisting God's word to where it sounds true enough, but it's not 100% true. This is what Jesus had actually been pointing out about the religious leaders all through the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember back in chapter 5 when we were in the sections where Jesus would say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." That's what he was doing. He was pointing out, you've heard it taught this way. That's twisting God's word. Now let me tell you the genuine way to understand and follow God's word. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. There's a way that looks and sounds right and religious and like it lines up with God's word, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Jesus is telling us, he's calling us to pay attention to the main influences in your life, even if it's not a person that gets up and says, "I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I'm an author." He's saying, pay attention to what the main voices in your life are telling you about what is most important. Whether that's an influencer you follow, an author you like to read, a celebrity that you keep up with, a friend, a family member, pay attention to the voices in your life and what they're telling you about what is most important in life, what they're telling you about what's false and what's true, what they're telling you about which path is better to walk down. And as we choose between these two teachers, between these two voices, Jesus leads us, well, how do we know? How are we supposed to know who to listen to? Jesus says, look at their fruit. He says this in verse 16. "You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he repeats what he just said in verse 16. Thus, you will recognize them, the false teachers, you'll recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus goes from this illustration of a wolf in sheep's clothing to this illustration, this image of a tree. And he's saying a wolf may be able to disguise itself in sheep's clothing, but a tree can't disguise itself. A tree is going to bear whatever fruit shows what kind of tree it is. It can't say, well, I'm an apple tree, but I'm going to try to trick people and I'm going to produce oranges. Trees can't do that. They can't do that at all. And he's saying the same thing. It's only a matter of time before you begin to see the fruit of a false teacher. May not be easy to see in the middle, in the immediacy, but over time you will be able to see it. Because he points out a true teacher holds out the truth of God's word, but a false teacher twists the truth of God's word. A true teacher serves God's people, but a false teacher uses God's people to serve their own interest. A true teacher cultivates faith and unity. A false teacher cultivates cynicism and division. And he elaborates on this by pointing out how a person can look like the real thing but not be the real thing. Here's what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Hear the emphasis in that paragraph on Jesus saying the word says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord. The genuineness of a person's relationship with the Lord is not based on what we say about the Lord or what we say to the Lord. The genuineness of a person's relationship with the Lord is not about using our gifts in public. The genuineness of a person's relationship with the Lord is based on real obedience that comes from experiencing his grace. That's why he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I saw a news story this past week, and I was way late to the game to it, so some of y'all may have seen this already because I think it came out in like 2018, so a little slow on this one, but I found it really fascinating that Payless, the shoe store, was trying to come up with this marketing campaign. And so what they did is they said, we're going to open up a shoe store in this mall. Sounds like, well, what's the big deal about Payless opening up a shoe store in the mall? Well, the shoe store they opened up in the mall was made to look like a high-class designer brand shoe store. And the name of the shoe store was meant to be the last name of a designer, and the last name of the designer was meant to sound Italian, and his name was Palessi. It was spelled P-A-L-E-S-S-I. And so they opened up the store in the mall. They had like golden statues of lions on the outside, and they made it look really fancy on the inside with just like shoes and spotlights on the different shelves. It wasn't like just boxes everywhere like at a normal shoe carnival or Payless or something like that. It looked very, very nice. And then what they did is they invited all these influencers, people that have, you know, big followings on social media and other places like that. And they, hey, we're having this grand opening of our new shoe store. We want you to come and experience these designer shoes. They're really high class shoes. So they showed up, and these people, I'm not kidding, I'm not making this up. You can go look it up later. They showed up and they were willing to pay $300, $400, $500, $600 for these pairs of shoes that they could get at Payless for $50, $60. And so they were interviewing these different influencers, and they said, hey, tell us what you think about the Paylessy brand and what just the quality of it. And they were like, man, these are really nice shoes. I've never seen quality like this before. Like they all fell hook, line, and sinker for the whole deal. So then the best part of the video is when they say, well, what if we told you if these shoes actually came from Payless? And you see all their reactions are just, like they're the kind of people that don't want other people to know they would like something from Payless because they only like do name brand stuff. And they were totally duped. They were totally duped. And Jesus is saying here that just because something looks like the real thing doesn't mean it's the real thing. And just because it sounds right, and just because we say, Lord, Lord, and just because they even say, did we not prophesy in your name, excuse me, and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says, it's actually not about gifts at all. It's actually not about looking the part. It's actually about receiving my grace and knowing me. Because true teachers, true followers of Jesus use their gifts in response to God's grace. And he puts this choice in front of us when he says this, and he's saying, which type of influence are you going to follow? Which voice are you and I going to listen to? Are the main influences in your life keeping you on the narrow way of Jesus, or are the main voices in your life distracting you to maybe think it's better to walk on the wide way? It doesn't have to be, like I said a minute ago, who someone, quote unquote, is an official teacher. It can just be another voice that makes you think, maybe this narrow gate, narrow way, Sermon on the Mount thing Jesus is talking about isn't all it's cracked up to be. And Jesus says, pay attention to the voices that you're listening to. And he says, are you striving to keep both eyes on him, or have you settled for a religious version of the way of the world, and so it still feels Christian enough? Lastly, as we come to the last little paragraph that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just about the teaching that we're receiving, but also what you and I are doing with the teaching, how we're responding to it, how it's changing us. And this is the last pair Jesus holds out here, is two foundations. Two foundations. There's a thread tied through this whole deal, but here's where it comes to a conclusion. At the end here, just like he's been doing the whole time, Jesus gives us two choices. We can walk the narrow path, the wide path. We can be influenced by true teachers of God and his word or false teachers, which all leads to the fact that we can respond to everything he said in the sermon by obeying it or ignoring it. And he illustrates this with one of the most well-known stories that Jesus has told. He talks about this story of two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. We're going to meet the wise builder first. Here's what he says in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now we get to meet the foolish builder. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So let's picture what Jesus is describing to us here. That we have two men who both set out to build their houses. The first man digs down through the sand until he hits rock, and he establishes the foundation of his house and then begins to build his house on top of it. The second man says, foundation? Who needs a foundation? The sand is perfectly fine. I've done a house before. I don't have all the time to dig down and reach the rock. I'm just going to build my house on top of the sand. And he begins building his house and has his house done before the other guy's even done digging the foundation. Once both houses are done, they both look like good houses. It's not like one was a mansion and one was a shack. They're both good, look like well-built houses. To someone walking by that wasn't there during the building process, it would be hard for them to tell the difference. It'd be hard for them to notice the difference between the two houses because both look nice, both look stable. But just like the fruit reveals the identity of the tree, like we saw in the previous section, the storm reveals the true identity of the house. The storm reveals the true foundation of the house. One stands and the other falls. Jesus says in both, verse 25, the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And then in verse 27, the rain fell, floods came, winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The big point Jesus is leaving with us here is just like the two builders both build houses, Jesus is describing two people who both hear his words. One hears and obeys, the other one hears and does not obey. That's the point of the picture. You see this in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, obeys, follows, is like the man who builds his house on a rock. And then verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the man who builds his house on the sand. To build on the right foundation, to build on the solid foundation, means more than just hearing God's word taught. It means more than just agreeing with it. It means more than just admiring Jesus as a teacher or a moral example. You can do all of those things and ultimately reject Jesus in the end. Building on the right foundation means daily heart-level obedience to the words of Jesus, where you're looking for ways in your life in each day to put his words into practice, to follow what he said, to live in light of his kingdom. So what specific steps of obedience is the Lord leading you to take that you're like, I'm just not sure that's the right way? What is he calling you to do, to act on, to say, to stop, to start in a relationship, in a job, in just your own personal life? What specific steps of obedience is he calling you to take from all the amazing truths we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount that you're just thinking, yeah, I'm not sure that's for me? Jesus says, if you and I ignore his word, we're building on an unsolid foundation. We're ignoring him. And the gist of this is that he did not preach this sermon just so we think, man, Jesus is a pretty good preacher. He seems to know what he's talking about. He preached this sermon to spark transformation in my life and in your life. He preached this sermon to change us. He preached this to produce obedience. He preached this to align our hearts and our lives with his lordship, to where we say, Jesus, here's every category of my life. It's yours. Lead me to live how you want me to live. Not, Jesus, here's this one, this category for you, but I'm going to keep this one here for myself. Now, he's not saying, I'm not saying, we're saved by our own obedience to Jesus. We are not our own foundation in terms of our salvation, but he's emphasizing that those who hear the gospel, those who trust in him, will show that through obedience. All of us right now, with the choices you made each day this week, with the choices you're going to make this coming week, all of us are building a house with your life, with my life. The question is not, are we building a house? The question is, which foundation are you building on? What is your attitude towards the Lord and his word? Because our attitude towards his word is our attitude towards him. You can't separate the two. Do you have a real, soul-saving, life-transforming relationship with Jesus? Which path are you walking down? The narrow way, the wide way? What is the main voice of influence you're listening to? Something that will point you towards Jesus or something that pulls you away from Jesus? Which foundation are you building on? These are the choices Jesus puts in front of us. Jesus has presented us with the truth of his kingdom. He's called us to respond. The question that you and I can answer, and only you and I can answer for ourselves, is which choice will we make today?